This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, April 18, 2021. The Third Sunday of Easter, by Father William Doc Holliday.
It behooved Christ to suffer and rise again from the dead, that penance and remission of sins should be preached in his name.
The words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he specifically declares something, we better get with the program. He has given us marching orders. We have to appreciate that our Lord has given us a task, not suggested to us what we should do, but directly commanded us to do certain things. Generally, we look at the Great Commission, which is the end of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, that Great Commission that we always point to, go forth and teach all nations, baptizing them in the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them all that I commanded you. That's not really specific. I mean, all that I commanded you, really, what, you know, he commanded all kind of things. He has all kind of precepts. This is why we have different gospel accounts, because when we have marching orders, if our Lord wants us to have some specificity, he gives it to us, like he does in the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke doesn't have a flowery Great Commission as Matthew does, but it's much more explicit into what you are to proclaim to people, what you are to preach in his name. Very simple formula. Penance and remission of sins. Penance and remission of sins. Here, look at that. You memorized something. That is the Gospel. That is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ from his own lips. Penance and remission of sins. Your newer versions say repentance and forgiveness of sins. Synonymous. Penance and remission of sins. This is our message. We're falling short. We're falling short because we're only given part of the message. And that even if. And that's forgiveness. Our Lord Jesus Christ does not say, go out and preach forgiveness of sins in my name. It's not even the first thing that he says. Forgiveness is huge, but it is the result of something. And that something is penance, repentance. Every time we say the creed, I believe in God Almighty, Father of heaven and earth, you know, creator and all this article, that article, the forgiveness of sins. This forgiveness of sins is what we live for as Catholics. Because we're all sinners. But, hold that thought, but do not ever look at someone who is not in the church and say, we're the same, we're both sinners, we need to sit down and talk. It's an apples and oranges proposition. Somebody in a good standing with God, in faith, in grace, in the church, is a repentant sinner. And every time they sin, they go to the confessional. And every time they sin, they are grieved by the fact that they did it. Those out there, they're unrepentant sinners. They don't care. They don't even know it's a sin. Most of them. A problem is, and this is what I said, there's a deficiency in the church now, because you will occasionally hear about forgiveness in the church, but not the reason why you need it. That's penance, repentance. We're sinners. All of us, those of us in the church, are repentant sinners. We need to appreciate that, okay? Because that's by God's grace he's called us in here where we know how to fix it. They don't care to fix it out there. And it's our job to let them know that they need to. This is our Lord's commission, that penance and remission of sins should be preached in my name. It's a declaration of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we go to the confessional, our confidence and hope of pardon should be unquestioned. This confidence that we have because this is all about Jesus Christ. It is all about why he suffered and died for us. It behooved Christ to suffer and rise again from the dead. That penance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. Because after you look at my cross and what I've done for you, how could you question whether or not you're forgiven? But again, you got to know why. This is where the big ball drop is in our day. Well, we don't want to go there with the whole sin thing because, you know, it just turns people off. It should. Reality check. Self-realization. That's why we're here. This is the reason. And if we negate it, if we don't mention it, you don't appreciate forgiveness. It's just some abstract thing that God has done. He did it for a reason. He forgives us for a reason, and that reason is our repentance. Note the order in which our Lord Jesus got. Go therefore, it behooved Christ to die and suffer and rise the third day, so go preach forgiveness and repentance. Oh, I know I'm forgiven, now I'll repent. That's not the order. You repent first, then you are forgiven. This is the reality of things. Where we drop the ball is not speaking of this. As a matter of fact, it's not just ignoring it or not speaking about it. There are places where the antithesis is happening. How many times have you read about, oh, this parish here is having a massive inclusion? I always get a real bad headache when I read that, and I get sick to my stomach because we're having a massive inclusion for people who the scriptures say will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. What? God accepts everyone. No, he doesn't. Here's a long list of sins in the New Testament that keep you out of heaven if they are not forgiven. And to be forgiven, you need to repent of them. And if you're walking around thinking you're okay because you went to a massive inclusion, you and the one who gave the massive inclusion, your souls are in danger. That's the reality of things. You know, we don't, you don't want to say that because, you know, so-and-so, you know, they give a lot of money and little Johnny, their son, is doing this. So we never hear that cohabitation, a man and a woman living together as if they were husband and wife and they're not married. It's fornication. It's mortal sin. Their souls are in danger. Oh, my son, my daughter, if you cared one lick, you'd tell them. And it's not just a confrontation with their sin. It's a confrontation with their sin. And that's, you can fix this. How hard is it to get married if you're going to live like that in the first place? It's just a piece of paper. How stupid is that? I hear that all the time. Just a piece of paper. And now it's a sacrament of Holy Church. You know, and when God instituted in Genesis, they didn't have paper. Killing me. We're dropping the ball. But when things are dark, lights seem to be very, very bright. Just yesterday, an article. This is sad. When there's like a handful of bishops that you can point to by name, that's a solid guy. Cardinal Burke, Bishop Schneider, Bishop Strickland. You know, we can repeat their names all the time because they're solid guys. Isn't it sad that out of the thousands of bishops on the face of this planet, we know a handful? Yesterday, one glimmered brightly, Archbishop of Denver, Samuel Aquila. Samuel Aquila, he said, and he was talking in the context of godless politicians who are receiving the sacrament in Catholic churches. He said, we need to be taking sin more seriously. Because if you don't take sin seriously, don't take the Eucharist seriously. If you think you can, well, this is just the part in the Mass when I waltz up and receive a piece of bread, which is their mentality, because they actually thought it was God, and they knew that if they took it into themselves, that it's poison. God's wrath abides in them for doing that. Archbishop Aquila said, you know, we don't take the Eucharist seriously, and that's why these politicians do that, because they don't take sin seriously. If they take into consideration at all, To receive communion in that state is in and of itself a mortal sin. So every time these politicians come up and receive the Blessed Sacrament, they're committing another mortal sin. It's just white hot coals heaped on their head. And their cardinals and archbishops who are facilitating this, their souls are in mortal danger too, because they're not taking into consideration the warnings of Scripture. We don't take sin seriously. We even shield people from hearing about it. I've never heard that the sacrament of the Eucharist was dangerous. Of course you don't if you're under 40 years old. That particular passage that says that, yes, it's in the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit speaking through St. Paul in the letter of Corinthians. We heard it every single time that we celebrated Holy Thursday at the institution of the sacrament and every Corpus Christi. There was that warning. Of all the glories of the Eucharist, it's so glorious that you need a warning. If you receive it not in a proper disposition, you are committing a mortal sin. You eat, to coin the words of Scripture, you eat and drink judgment to yourself. Because it's the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is divinity. It cannot be placed in corruption. That's a sacrilege. If you don't understand sin, if you don't know sin, whatever. A good piece of bread. It's what everybody else does. It's sad. It's sad, but we have to appreciate this. Just went through a bunch of sins and how horrible they are, and they are. When we look at sins, though, and again, I said this before, it's not a confrontation or an accusation of sin and leave it at that. It's an accusation of sin and then trying to tell people how to fix it. And it's an easy fix. That first reading today from Acts chapter 3, I hope you were paying attention. In Acts chapter 3, St. Peter, again, is standing before the Sanhedrin. And they're grilling him over preaching in the name of Jesus, bashing him for curing a crippled man in the name of Jesus. And St. Peter looks at them and he accuses them of killing God. You turned over the author of life. You killed the Lord. He accuses them of deicide, killing the Messiah. The Jews didn't do that. That was Pontius Pilate. No, because the Holy Spirit specifically says, you denied him before Pilate, who wanted to release him. You killed him. He accused it. You know, there's a lot of people who don't like come to church and everything because they think their sin is too bad, or it was too long, or I did it for too much, or it was so serious, and all this kind of stuff. Do you have anything on somebody who killed Jesus Christ? I mean, does it really get any worse than that? I killed the Messiah. You asked for a murderer to be handed over, and you left the God-man to hang on a cross. That, to me, sounds like a real hopeless situation. What does Peter say to them after he accuses them of murdering God? Be penitent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. That is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That should be an appreciation of the confidence that we should have in the absolution that he provides for us at his command. Because you don't appreciate that, and it should be an overwhelming appreciation. You don't appreciate it if you don't start out by knowing how bad sin is. Why can we appreciate that example? Does it get any worse than killing God? No, it does not. And all that you need to do, St. Peter speaking under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, be penitent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. If their sins can be blotted out, you got nothing on them. Nor do any of your family members who are living in lifestyles, this, that, or the other thing, that they need to be confronted with the fact that there needs to be a fix. It's an easy fix. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. I have actually witnessed to people and heard with my own ears several times, it can't be that easy. Well, in one respect, no, it's not, because that wasn't easy. Hanging on the cross for hours wasn't easy, but someone did it for you. That makes you, in another context, It makes it extremely easy. Just embrace him in faith and obedience and live accord with his will. And when you don't live in accord with his will, go and confess it, and we start all over again. This is the glories of grace. This is penance and remission of sins. This is the gospel. We need to understand this, because if you don't know sin, you don't know, weird contrition. Where do we hear that word most often? You go into confession. Say your act of contrition. Okay. And we say words. It is the motive of those words that we say. And I would actually suggest using the older one that we have in there, because it covers all the bases. Because contrition can take two forms. One, and this kind of overwhelms people. Kind of hover on this one. Perfect contrition. A lot of people are overwhelmed by that term. I'm not perfect. How can I have perfect contrition? It doesn't have anything to do with your formulation of something. It doesn't have anything to do with your perfections. What it has to do with is grounding your contrition in a love of God. I'm going into the confessional because I am a sinner, and I know I have, by what I have done, particularly if it's grave, I have offended the Lord of glory. And that should grieve us tremendously that we have offended God. That's perfect contrition. That's why I say use the older formula, because it covers those bases. I dread the loss of heaven and the pains of hell, but most of all, I have offended you, my God, who are all good and deserving of all of my love. If you say those words and they're founded on the fact that you've offended God, that's a perfect contrition. It doesn't have anything to do with you. It has to do with his perfections. His perfections, and you're knowing that you violated those perfections. And the words that you say founded on that. Imperfect contrition, for those of you who like little trivial things, that's also called theologically attrition. Imperfect contrition. Imperfect contrition is when you go in there and you confess your sins, and it's because you don't want to go to hell. The negation of that, because you are deserving of all my love. Just, I'm afraid to go to hell, so I'm going to go to confessional. That's imperfect contrition. But Jesus Christ even covered that base. John chapter 20. Whosoever sins you shall forgive, they'll be forgiven. Whosoever sins you will retain, they will be retained. So even if you go in there with imperfect contrition and you receive absolution from a priest, you're good. This is how tremendous the grace of Jesus Christ is. Even if we have an imperfect contrition, if we go in there and confess our sins just because we're scared of hell, his priest, whom he's given authority, can remit or retain your sins. This is something that we need to appreciate, because it gives us such confidence in the confessional. So it's like, I don't know if my contrition was perfect. If Father doesn't withhold absolution, which is a rarity, but it should happen occasionally, if he doesn't withhold absolution, you're good. You're good. Yeah, we got it. This perfect contrition thing, we don't understand how powerful that is if you ground your contrition in the love of God. And this is not me saying, this is not subjective or my interpretation or opinion. The Council of Trent itself says that perfect contrition reconciles us with God immediately before the sacrament of penance be actually received. Example, you're on a plane, hear this loud noise, it rolls over and you look and the wing's off, badness. This is why we should have our act of contrition memorized. You say your act of contrition, you're on a plane and you just left committing a bunch of mortal sins. If you say that act of contrition, and it's because you know you've offended God, that's a perfect contrition, and it restores you to a state of grace. You're not absolved from your sins, but it restores a state of grace. So when that plane hits the ground, you wind up in purgatory instead of hell. And then you can take care of your absolution there. But it restores you to a state of grace. This is how important grounding your contrition in a love of God and not a fear of hell is. I said before that we should take the greatest of confidence in this, because it's all about Jesus. It really doesn't have anything to do with our perfections and contrition, whether it's perfect or not. You go into the confessional, and even if the priest who's sitting there is morally corrupt, as long as he's hearing confessions, he's a Catholic priest, and he uses the proper formula, and he absolves you from your sins, you're good. because Jesus says so. See, it takes the ball out of our courts for the most part. There are things that we must do, that we do it for him who has covered all these bases. Because we're not forgiven on our own merits. We are forgiven because of the merits and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why he says, before he says, go preach penance and remittance of sins in my name, that it behooved Christ to die and rise again. He's done it. He's done all the work for us. The second reading today from 1 John chapter 2. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is a propitiation for our sins. Unfortunately, our lectionary said expiation for our sin. Propitiation and expiation are not synonymous. Propitiation means that God's wrath is appeased. Expiation means that the slate is wiped clean, as if it never happened. They are two different things. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ was a propitiation and an expiation. The expiation is applied constantly. That's the propitiation for our sin. It's kind of interesting. Like I said, our lectionary did it. I had a little time on my hands yesterday. I punched up the Bible website and I looked at over 60 versions of the English scriptures. All but three, propitiation. He's the propitiation for our sin. He's the propitiation. Only three, unfortunately, this is one of them, said expiation. They're not synonymous. A lot of modern, particularly Jesuitical theology is, we don't use propitiation because God's not angry with anyone. I'll tell you what, you should get your nose out of other Jesuits' commentaries and open the scriptures and listen to how bad God feels about your sin. Read 2 Thessalonians about when Jesus Christ comes back. You'll see wrath. And to deny that is heretical. But it's denied. Jesus Christ's cross was a propitiation for our sins. And we constantly have those sins expiated in works of corporal mercy and penance that we do. We have them expiated in the confessional. We have them expiated in mass. They're wiped clean. When you walk out of the confessional, your sins are gone as if they've never happened. How can that be? God? With God, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible. Even my sin. Okay, look at this. This is how he works. It's his grace. I'll leave you with this. It doesn't say, and he was the propitiation for our sins, because that would lend itself to, well, you know, he was, but, you know, I've messed up a whole bunch of times since the cross. It doesn't say he was the propitiation for your sins. He says he is the propitiation for sins. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Every time you go in there, you walk out of there, expiation. The slate is wiped clean as if it never happened. Overwhelmingly simple, yes, in that sense, but no in another. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.